Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 17. It is really, I just praise God when, I mean, I want to praise God all the time, obviously, but when things just, the stage is set, like Randy says a number of times in his sermons, and just some of the things that were shared during sharing time just so go along with what I want to share this morning and what the Lord laid on my heart, and it just is affirmed and confirmed. So Luke 17, and I'm going to start at verse 5, but verses 1 and 4, 1 to 4 talk about forgiveness and repentance and woe to him who, like, sin is going to come, but woe to the person through whom it comes and all that. But then in verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep, would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. I want to make clear why I think this passage really fits into some of the things that were shared. The disciples talking to Christ and looking at their own lives, they assessed their lives and thought, you know what, like, we're not everything that we're called to be yet. We're not walking this out as God called us to yet. We need something. We're in need. I know what we need. We need more faith. Lord, increase our faith. That's the problem. I need more faith. And Jesus basically says, that's not your problem. Let me show you what you actually need. So look at it here, right? They say, the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. He's saying to them, the size of your faith isn't the problem. You can have faith this small, and you can uproot trees, you can move mountains, you can do all these things. You only need to have the faith of a mustard seed. That's all you need. That's the amount of faith. We've often talked about grace through faith, the empowering presence of God through faith. Well, the fact is, that pipe that we talk about being faith, that pipe doesn't need to be very big, actually. It can be this small. And I don't want to speak in a way that makes that insignificant. It is incredibly significant. But all you need is the faith of a child. That's all you need. My daddy can do anything. That's all you need, really. That's the size of faith you need. God is God, and he can do anything. That's really it. You know? End of story. That's as much faith as you need. God is God, and he can do anything he wants. Nothing is impossible. That's the size of faith. So they thought, like we sometimes think, oh, God, increase my faith. I need more faith. I don't believe enough. He's like, that's not your problem, actually. Let me show you what you do need, though. And then he goes on into the next verses. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes into the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? And after that, you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. What Jesus was trying to show them is, you don't need an increase in faith. You need to understand And you need to have a heart of surrender. You need to have a heart of servanthood. You need to have a heart that follows and obeys. You need to have a heart of submission. Not a heart of, I need. But Lord, how can I give? How can I serve you? How can I lay down my life? How can I surrender in a deeper way? How can I follow more closely? How can I walk beside you more closely? That's the heart that we need. We all, everyone in this room believes that God is God, right? All of us believe that He is God and He can do anything He wants. That He can do what we think of as the impossible. He can raise the dead. He can part the sea. He can lift up governments. He can tear them down. He could heal this coronavirus with just a thought, with just a word. He could send angels across the face of the earth and heal everyone with coronavirus. He could heal everyone of every disease. He could send us to hospitals and have us pray over the sick and the dying, and they'd be raised to life. They just get out of their hospital beds and move on. And miraculous signs in the sky and on the earth and everything. He can do whatever He wants. He can make water into wine. He can send fire from heaven to consume sacrifices. He can make water pour out of a rock by hitting it, or if you want, by speaking to it. Or if He wants, actually, by speaking to it. He can send manna from heaven, enough quail to feed the entire nation of Israel for an entire month. He can defeat an army of 150,000 with 300 people. He can do anything He wants. And we all believe that. We all know that. We all know that. Okay, so then what do I need, Lord? Because I believe that. I don't know that I can believe that any more than I believe that right now. I don't think I can. I believe that fully. Okay, so Lord, what am I getting wrong? What am I missing? You're trying to lead your own life sometimes, Kevin. Actually, most of the time, you're trying to lead your own life. You think you're in charge. See yourself as a servant. Submit to me. Lay your down life before me. I don't answer to you, Kevin. You answer to me. I'm God. You're not. I've often mentioned the verses in John about when Jesus walked this earth and how He says in both John chapter 8 and John chapter 12, and He affirms it in other places like John chapter 5, but basically this place of, I can do nothing on my own, He says in John chapter 5. Then He says in John 8 and John 12, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying, and even the way He wants me to say it, that's how I say it. Jesus in Philippians 2, it talks about Him taking on the very nature of a servant. He humbled Himself, made Himself nothing. Submitted Himself fully to the Father. And Jesus is God. And yet God the Son submits to God the Father. A powerful life, a Spirit-filled life, a resurrection power life is one of submission and surrender. I am not in charge. I do not get to say how things go. The Lord, He is God. And when He wants me to speak, I'll speak. When He wants me to go, I'll go. When He wants me to stay, I'll stay. He is the cornerstone. The disciples are like, what's wrong? Like, you know, we're praying for people, or we want this or that. Maybe I need more faith. You don't need more faith. You already believe that God is God. I don't think anyone in here, again, no one struggles with the fact that he can do everything that we read about in Scripture, that he can still do it today. It's not like he lost the ability. It's not like he ran out of the miraculous, as if the miraculous were a tangible, limited thing. Lives of surrender. Lives of submission. If Jesus, while he walked this earth, said, I can do nothing on my own. I'm not going to do anything on my own. I surrender my entire life. Why didn't Jesus perform miracles before the age of 30? Because he didn't see his Father wanting to perform miracles through the Son before that time. Why didn't Jesus raise the dead before that? Because he didn't see the Father doing it, and he submitted his life. Why did Jesus only stay within the country of Israel and in a very small part of the country of Israel for most of his ministry? What? Because that's what he saw the Father doing. Why did he, sometimes when it seemed to be a great opportunity for evangelism, why did he move on to the next town? Because that's what he saw the Father doing. Why didn't he listen to his brothers, you know, when they said, hey, get big crowds, you know, and make yourself known. You're a great preacher, you're a great teacher, you can do all these things. Why? Because that's not what he saw the Father doing. He submitted his life fully. Took on the very nature of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient, and even obedient to death on the cross. That is a powerful life. Where we do not try and take the lead. I love that God was talking to you through your dog. That's so awesome. And it's so true. Oh, Lord, let's go this way. Oh, Lord, let's go that way. Oh, I want to do this, Lord. I want to do that. I want to sniff that tree over there. I want to get into that mud over there. I want to get into that puddle over here. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to run. I want to sit. I want to do that. And it's like, no. No. We need to surrender. I think Jesus was saying to his disciples, you want to live a powerful life? I want you to too, by the way. I think God says to each one of us, I want you to live a powerful life. I want you to live a life that makes a difference. I want you to live a life that moves mountains. I want you to live a life that uproots trees and plants and, you know, uproots trees and then plants in the field. I want you to live life that sees abundant fruit. And I know how that will come about. I know what needs to be done. You don't. You don't. I don't. Yes, we know the principles often, but even that, we have a struggle following. But even how are these principles going to be rooted in me, where it's the depth of my being walks these things out? How is this going to happen? The Lord knows. The Lord knows how to get us there. Surrender. And we were talking in Sunday school with the young ladies there about resurrection power. And well, in order to have resurrection power, you need to die. There needs to be death. That's just the nature of it. If Jesus didn't die, he wouldn't be able to rise from the dead. Right? That follows. That's logic. So too with us. If we want resurrection power like it talks about in Ephesians, we need to die. It's available to us, but we need to surrender. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. No, no, you have enough faith. You already believe. All you need is the faith of a child. Just don't let go of that. You're fine with regards to faith. You have a full measure. Surrender, though. Lord, how can I serve you today? How can I submit to your ways? How can I submit to your spirit? Lord, I'm here for you to command. I'm here for you to command. I'm at your service, Lord. How do you want me to walk out life? And we talked about in Sunday school, we tried to come up with practical examples, you know? And he will give us practical things. It'll sometimes be something like, you know, we talked about in Sunday school, clean out the guinea pig cage when it's not your turn. Do the dishes. Yes. Do I get an amen, Ian? All right. Hold your tongue. Lay down your rights. Encourage that person. Stay up later and pray. Intercede. Go over to that person and share. Oh, but Lord, I'm scared. Don't worry, I'll fill you with faith as you walk towards them. Oh, but Lord, I don't know what to say. Don't worry, I'll give you the words when you get there. Surrender. That's what the disciples needed. And they eventually learned. They eventually understood. Rather than jockeying for position like they were, you know, James and John, I want to sit at your right hand, or I want to sit at your left. Or them arguing along the road, you know, who of them is the greatest? And Jesus again brings a child and says, you got to be like a child. You got to accept the kingdom of heaven like a child. And they're humbled there. But they eventually learned. They all laid their life down for Christ. They all counted their lives as nothing in comparison with just laying it down for Christ. They went where the Holy Spirit led them to go. You know, Thomas to India, and you know, Peter stayed pretty much central there, and Paul all over, and different people down to Ethiopia and different parts of the world of that time. All of them except John becoming a martyr for Christ, and the only reason John didn't die for Christ is because they tried to boil him in oil and the Lord saved him. They all lived incredibly powerful lives where the grace just poured through them. Why? Oh, because they had such great faith. No. They just had faith of the child. They had faith as big as a mustard seed. That's all. Because that's all you need. Sometimes we think, oh, I need tons of faith, big vats of faith, big, just pour it into the formula. No, no, all you need is a little pinch of faith, enough to know God is God and he can do anything. If you believe that, truly believe it, at the depth of your heart, that God is God and nothing is impossible. If you believe that in the depth of your being, you have enough faith. Now surrender. And submission. Sometimes we want big vats of faith and a little dash of surrender. It's the other way around. All we need is a bite size, a child portion, a children's portion. You know how you go out for lunch or supper and you have the children's menu? You know, one chicken finger and three French fries. It's all you need about faith. It's all you need. But surrender. That's where you need the large portion. The full portion. How much surrender is enough? Only everything. Only your whole life. That's all. And the more we surrender, The more God will just show up in power. The more he will just do what God does. The more we just simply say, I am your servant. Have your way. Do what you want. I'll go. I'll sing. I'll pray. I will give. I will help. I will serve. The faith of a child is enough. It's really all I want to minister today. It's really all I believe the Lord wants to minister today. Now, we could do like Sunday school, and I think it's really good. I'm not sure if we should. I don't think we need to share with each other openly, although if we want, we can. But how does this look practically? What does this look like in our lives to surrender and to submit? To count ourselves as a servant? To wait on the Lord? I mean, not wait as in sit there and wait. I mean like a waiter, to wait on the Lord. I think of Matthew and what you did for the least of these, you did for me. As we serve others, we serve the Lord. As we're patient with others, we are glorifying God. We're not just honoring the person that we're being patient with, we're honoring God. As we're laying down our rights, when someone else comes and maybe it's unfair, maybe it's not our time to change the guinea pig cage and everything, but that's okay. As we do that, we're loving on God. Just think of what it looks like. Take time to meditate on what that looks like in your life, what that means for you. What does it mean to surrender? What does it mean to take on the very nature of a servant, to understand that you are a servant? I know we sing that song of I am who you say I am, and what I often think of as I'm worshiping that, and I praise God, and this is true, like I am a child of God, right? Because we sing that. I am the bride. I'm part of the bride of Christ. I am his brother. I am his friend. Yes, and all these things. Do you know what? I am also his servant. And he doesn't owe me anything. I owe him everything. Are there any questions or comments?
I was hearing Ravi Zacharias on the radio the other day, and he was talking about a plane trip he took. And there was a man on that plane who was very abusive to the stewardess. Mm-hmm. And she just took it so patiently and lovingly. And he just continued to be abusive to her. And Ravi just, he couldn't believe how this stewardess was not reacting. And so before the flight ended, he went back to the cabin where the stewardess was. And he said, I'm just so impressed that you didn't react to this man. You know, how were you able to do that? And she says, well, she says, I don't work for the airline. I work for Jesus Christ. Mm. And her attitude was just that was what her job was, to serve and be an ambassador of Christ. And I was like, that just, whoa. Yeah. You know, I thought, wow, that's... if we can keep that in our heads, you know. Yeah. I feel like for myself, it's like being on a diet. I can keep it up for a while, and then I just drop it, you know. You fall so many times, and I don't know, it's like how, and I struggle with that. It's like, can I submit once and for all, or is it just like a daily, I know it's probably both, but mm-hmm. I don't think... honestly, in my life, I've got to that place where I have said, yes, I lay it down, because I keep picking up my own will again. Mm. I don't know if you can comment about... Okay.
Yes. I agree. What I do know is the more we lay it down, the easier it becomes. The more we take the thought captive and we remind ourselves that I am a servant, the more we speak that, too often what we speak to ourselves is, I've been wronged. and my rights and my will and this is what I want. You know, too often we entertain those thoughts and we let those thoughts just pull the leash rather than reining it in and saying, no, that's not right. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I choose to take on the very nature of a servant. And just reminding ourselves over and speaking it out, I think, is really powerful for me, at least. But I think also the way God made us, like, to, it does something in our brain. Like, we talked about how repentance is actually to change your mind. And we also know through science that, like, speaking something out and hearing it, it actually changes the pathways in our brains. And so just to remind ourselves, no, I'm going to choose to serve. And when we feel the flesh, the sinful nature tugging us in a certain direction, no, not going to indulge that. Not. And the more we walk that out, I think the easier it becomes. I see myself more as a servant today than I ever have before, but I'm with you. I'm not there yet. But praise God, I'm closer than I've ever been. And it's through that reminder.
Just thinking about micro and macro economics and how, you know, in Micah 6:8, it talks about he has shown the old man what the Lord requires of you, mm-hmm. but to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, which is kind of the big macro picture. And then being a servant, which is, for me, practically, because we're talking about, again, nuts and bolts, mm-hmm. is being faithful in the small things.
Yep.
You know, cleaning out the coffee cups out of your car, yep. or your wife's car, or cleaning up your closet.
Yep.
All the things that we procrastinate,
yep.
all the little things that we should be doing, we're being good stewards and servants.
Absolutely.
By taking care of the things we know we should be taking mm-hmm. care of.
Yep.
And if we do clean our closets or bedrooms, our minds will be yep. renewed because our environment is better.
Yep.
And there's so many very, very practical things. You know, we talk about this, Tyler and I, about vision at the work site. Like, when you have so much scrap wood kicking around and tools are festooned everywhere, and like, let's just stop, clean up, and then all of a sudden you can see clearly and you can, absolutely. You can, so, I mean, just in terms of nuts and bolts and being practical, you know, being faithful in what you know you should be doing, yeah. and being a good servant, and then more, that's the micro, and then the macro will yep. become clearer.
Yep, absolutely, 100%. 100%. I want to add to that, like, to the illustration of cleaning out the coffee cups in your wife's vehicle, and that, I also want to say, so it's not just the act of doing it, but then what's going through your mind as you're doing it. Because if you're cleaning it out saying, man, I can't believe how dirty her car is, and if you start saying, well, I hope she notices, I bet she won't even say anything, and that will not help. And if you notice those thoughts running through your head as you're doing something like that, Lord, forgive me, I'm a servant who is owed nothing. Here's what you need to understand and believe, like we all do, not you, us. We need to believe. You are owed nothing. Nothing. You are servants. No one owes you anything. Now, when people give, praise God and receive it. When people are gracious and kind, when they do thank you for cleaning up the coffee cups and all that, thank you. And then take it as encouragement. You know, don't do the whole, well, you know, no, it's, you know, don't thank me or anything. No, receive it. They're blessing you. But no one owes you anything. Anything. Second thing I want to say about the illustration of the diet, Mel brought that up. I've read a few articles on keeping your weight down, and the reading doesn't help. But anyways, I learned salad is dangerous. But one of the things the article says is sometimes you will have a cheat day or a cheat moment, you know, and you might eat something that, you know, maybe you shouldn't. But what happens with some people is they've promised not to eat any ice cream, for instance, but then they find themselves, you know, getting out the ice cream 2 liter thing or 1 liter, I don't know how big it is, right? And then they've taken a few bites. And the article said, just because you've taken a few bites, like, it doesn't mean, well, I've taken a few bites, I might as well eat the whole thing. Like, no, okay, you've taken a few bites and maybe you shouldn't have. And with diet, I would say be gracious with yourself. You know, life is more than being the perfect weight. But as soon as you realize, you know what, this isn't healthy, stop. Don't give in to the lie of the enemy of, well, you've blown it already, you might as well go the whole nine yards. No. You know, eating, again, the diet illustration, eating an extra 300 calories is better than eating an extra 3,000 calories. And so just, so when you catch yourself being selfish, when you catch yourself self-pitying, when you catch yourself, you know, muttering to yourself as you're cleaning up someone else's mess, when you catch yourself, the response is, oh, God, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me from this and give me your heart. I want the same heart as the heart of Jesus when he walked this earth and how he took on the nature of a servant. Lord, I often want to remind myself I'm your child and I'm a part of your bride, but Lord, I also want to be reminded I am a servant and it is a pleasure to serve. I want to take on the nature of a servant. I want to serve my family. I want to serve my spouse. I want to serve my children. I want to serve my brothers. I want to serve my sisters. I want to serve my neighbors. I want to serve those around me. I want to serve my church. I want to serve the Niagara community. I want to take on that very nature of a servant. The nature of it. I want it to be in me to see myself that way. Yeah, Donna? Car?
Yeah.
Yep. Oh, you already have it. Sorry.
This is so good because you're reminding us why we are so loved, like why we are princes and princesses in God's kingdom, why we're his children and brothers to and sisters to Jesus. Like, it's because we surrendered. Mm-hmm. And then all the songs we sang this morning, you know, it's the surrendering, and then it's the cross that paid it all. And that song's been going on in my mind all week. And that's the whole reason why we have the privileges, right? It's not because, then we forget, and then we think, oh, it's because, you know, God loves me because I've really done well here. And no, it's because of he chose to love us and because we surrender to him, right? And we have to surrender daily. And so thank you for the remark.
That's good. And that, just you sharing that reminds me of even how we're supposed to view others. We don't love them because they love us. Because Jesus didn't love us because we loved him. He chose to serve us before we even loved him. He actually chose to serve us while we hated him. We were that ornery customer or ornery plane person, the person on the plane giving trouble and grief to the stewardess. And he was loving on us. And so when we love on others and when we serve others, no matter where they are in life, we are actually just walking out that nature of our Savior, the nature of our husband, the nature of our brother, the nature of our friend, Jesus, the nature of our Father, Yahweh. Anyone else?
Mm-hmm. I'm just wondering, like, if you can comment on, like, I totally understand that, you know, we want to use our gifts and serve other people with no expectation of mm-hmm. I'm going to get something. Mm-hmm. I 100% understand that. But there's this place of, like, we also don't deserve to be, like, belittled and put down. And, you know, like, I think of this stewardess, that's so beautiful that she's able to respond, you know, and just be kind, right? But if her job all day, every day was being abused like that, like, mm-hmm. there's a place to come out and say, no, like, there are some boundaries here, and I, mm-hmm. I can't just sit and take this abuse or neglect or whatever, right?
Absolutely.
So, anyway, I'm just, I understand some of that, but I don't know if you want to comment on yeah. that too. And yeah.
And I totally agree. I guess it really depends on where it's coming from inside. There is a place for communication. So in the home, yeah, like, okay, going back to a simple thing like cleaning out the coffee cups of your wife's car, you know, there's a place for communication and communicating about cleanliness in the home or and different things, or there's a place where, you know, spouses, we're supposed to talk about finance, or we're supposed to talk about our emotions or even our needs, okay? And we have needs. And so we need to communicate those needs. I need this. And as you know, or friends and all of that, I have these needs. But is it coming from a place of expectation and hey, what about me? That's where I would say, no, there's no place for that, actually. Or is it this place of, you know, healthy environment, I want our environment to be as healthy as possible, which then we need to communicate and talk with each other. What I would say about, like, say the person, the stewardess, was being abused every day, all day kind of thing, I think the talking to, like, on a practical level, talking to their boss, like, what do I do in these situations? How is the airline going to handle it? I don't think it's good. Because if that's just allowed to grow, I can think of, like, as a business owner, say an owner of the airlines or whatever, that environment is toxic and it will spread to the rest of the customers and all of this. It just ruins. I'm sure that those around that person were uncomfortable with, you know, with what was going on too, and da-da-da. So communication, and I would say as a believer, communicating with God. Lord, I'm going through this every day, and it's hard. Now, just because it's hard doesn't mean I'm not supposed to be here, but Lord, I'm bruised and battered, because we're not meant to be, like, just rocks and where nothing affects us, you know? Like, I'm being punched emotionally every single day, all day. I am hurting. This hurts, Lord. What do you say? And we take it to the Lord. And eventually you might hear the Lord say, yeah, okay, hand in your resignation or something, or say this or say that. Or he might say, yeah, and my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to be there for you in this. It's on a case-by-case basis, but if it's this, what's rising up in us, if it's this place of my rights, it's not a healthy place. Yeah. Yep, go for it.
I want to get back to when you said we aren't owed anything by anyone.
Mm-hmm.
What do you say when someone makes a covenant relationship in marriage to someone?
I see the word owed.
Or
is so, okay. You know, no, and I use that word.
Yes.
I use that word specifically, and so I think that the key to the answer to that is centered around the word owed. In our marriage seminar, we teach, and I think this is for all of life, so for the singles, for the wonderful, godly singles in our midst as well, you know, and widows and widowers, you know, as well. This place of, it's about give and receive. It's never about give and take. It's about give and receive. We want to be gracious. We want to be gracious and generous givers, and we also want to be gracious and thankful receivers. But it's never give and take. It's never give and take. I think in covenant relationship and from the words of Jesus, when he talks about divorce even, he says that the only legitimate reason for divorce is marital unfaithfulness. And so I've heard before from a counselor named Dave Curry, Dr. Dave Curry, he said that the one thing we can expect in marriage is faithfulness. That's the one expectation we can have, is faithfulness. Know, to honor those marriage vows, yeah, and specifically in the sexual union and that. But again, it's that I would encourage that communication, but again, not this place of, hey, you're not pulling your weight. And so whether that's in marriage or in family or in friendship or at work, give and receive is the key.
Oh. I want to share a little bit of what I learned from listening to Focus on the Family talk on Cherish Your Spouse by Gary Thomas. And it was just a practical example. So there was this guy married to a girl for 2 decades. She got cancer. And in the last years, he began to treat her like a princess. Like she couldn't do anything really for him, but she... but he loved her unconditionally and cherished her. And then he got remarried and...
After she died.
After she died. And was married to this new girl for 2 decades plus, and she got cancer and eventually died too, I think. But he talks about how both women, you know, loved God and loved him, both had their faults, but he said, my marriage to the second person was way better. And it's not because she was a better person. It was because he learned how to cherish his wife in the first marriage when she had cancer. And like, yeah, so he expounded on the word cherish and like loving her, protecting her, caring for her, treating her like an... like so tenderly and encouraging her and not making a point of like making sure people know about her faults. like that is not part of it. And so, yeah, just indulging hope towards God and towards their relationship. And it's talking about marriage, but it's for all relationships. Mm-hmm. Like we don't need to keep on pointing out the bad stuff all the time. Like there is a place of constructive criticism or whatever, but yeah, I just definitely was encouraged by the talk, and yeah.
Even with constructive criticism, I think of my time at Penner Lumber, and when I saw something that maybe I thought could be done better, it was so much better when I learned to share what I saw, but without any expectation of anything being done because of what I said. Like, not that I was cynical, that's a whole nother ditch, but just this place of, here's what I see. All right, I'm going to go back to working and enjoy and just work the best I can. It's such an amazing thing. Carlene used the word indulge, and we use that with the analogy of the food as well. It's such a great word. It's so packed with flavor, where instead of indulging your own thoughts, your own selfishness, or your own way you want things, indulge the thoughts of how can I bless others? Who has the gift of service here? I know Carlene does. Okay, Rachel, anyone else? Okay, so I'm going to rely on you two to affirm, like correct me if I'm wrong and all that, but with this nature of serving, when you're serving others, so you're getting ready to serve, even this morning, you know, we have this beautiful spread, you know, and the, you know, I know Judy helped with that too, and I think you have a gift of service too in there. Anyways, yeah, we won't go there. No, just, and so, you know, all these things, was it in your mind, as you're doing this, I think your gift mix, Rachel, might even be more into this. Nothing against you, Carr, but like your gift mix might be even more into this, where you start thinking of little things that would make it even better. Like, oh, if I put them on this plate instead of that plate, and if we make little, you know, if we fold the napkins in a certain way, or if we present it this way, or, and you start thinking of all these ways, and it actually excite, all these ideas of how to serve actually start to excite you. Is that fair? And I think for Carlene too, yeah? May God fill us all. So the rest of us don't have the gift of service. I definitely don't. Okay? Maybe some of you do, Carlene says. Maybe. And it's true. I don't want to limit. But what I'm getting at is even those who don't have the gift of service, may God fill us with that same type of joy as we think about the people in our lives. And again, starting with our spouse, then with our kids, then with our family, and then with the church family, and then with neighbors and those around us and that. May God start to fill us with joy as we start to think, how can I bless them? How can I make this situation, and whatever this situation is, how can I make it better for them? Oh, we're in a confrontational situation and there's a disagreement. How can I serve them and make this as good for them as possible? What do they like? What do they need right now? Rather than what do I need, what do they need? And not only what do they need, because, you know, like for me, I don't necessarily need the napkin folded in a certain way. And yet, even like, it didn't happen this vacation, but on vacations in the past, sometimes you get back to your room after the people have come and cleaned up your room, and there's the towel folded in the shape of an elephant. Okay. I'm not big, like, I don't really care. And yet it's like, oh, that's nice. How can we serve each other and pray, Lord, fill me with that kind of joy when I think about how to serve, how to surrender. Mm-hmm.
Now, sometimes the way to serve, how do you walk this out? You want to make a nice dinner or do some extra special things. The way to serve in a certain situation is with some tough love or upholding truth in a situation. And your flesh actually wants to do something like, you know, elephant folded towels or whatever it is. But there's situations where, yeah, it doesn't feel loving, but it's the most loving thing I guess you can do. And trying to walk that out and make it feel loving, but sometimes the other person doesn't see that love right at the beginning. You
right.
know what I mean?
I love that you asked this question, because actually God spoke to me specifically about this yesterday during Niagara Now. And I wrote, I'll read what I wrote. Well, first of all, when you bring that correction, you need to make sure you're in that position, that you're called to that. So, like, we shouldn't jump at correcting. Now, some of us are in that, like parents, and especially like the father in the home. So you understand what we believe and teach, that God has called the father and the mother to be leaders. But in that leadership structure, the husband is called to be the leader of the leaders, if you will, and you got to make sure you're in that position, that place, when you bring that correction. But specifically to answer that question, this is what I wrote down yesterday, that I pray that blessing would be in authority over correction and teaching. So when I'm called to bring correction, I pray that blessing would be like a covering over anything that comes out of my mouth in that needs to be taught or corrected or disciplined. That my heart, that my attitude would be truly, not just lip service, right? Not just lipstick on it, but I actually, like, I want to bless. My heart is to bless. And I think that will keep us from error. When those words need to be spoken, when there needs to be correction or criticism or critique, critique, you know, when there needs to be that, when there is a calling to that, that over it all is this covering of heart of blessing, where that's where it's coming from. And I love that you asked that, because God just ministered that to me yesterday. Because sometimes I find in certain situations and that I find criticism starting to rise up in me. And some of it's legit. Like, some of it is legitimate. This would be better, you know, or something like that. But is it coming from a heart of wanting to bless? And if it's not, okay, Lord, stir that up in me. Does that make sense? Yeah. Anyone else? Yep.
So yesterday, Forrest and I, we were listening to some Francis Chan, and he was talking about pride and humility, and I think that plays into this as well. And he was just pointing out again, there's like a few passages that he had, and how God dwells with those who are lowly and contrite in spirit, and he opposes the proud. So it plays into the whole being a servant, right? Because that's where God is with us. Yeah. And he is not with us when we think that we're more important than the people around us. So, yeah, like it's, if we want to have that relationship with him, we need to be humble. There's no way of getting around that.
And that's where the life is.
Right.
The life is in the humility. The life is in the surrender. Sometimes we think, oh, I need to surrender in order to get to the place of true life. No. True life is in surrender. Oh, I need to be humble so that one day I could get to this land. I need to pass through the valley of humility so that I can get to the land of life. No. The valley of humility is the land of life. Like, that's where the life is. In humility, in surrender, in submission, in wanting to bless others. Well, because if it's just this place of, well, yeah, I should learn to bless others because then eventually I'll get to the land of happiness. It's like, no, you're trying to use blessing as a means to an end. You don't understand. The joy and the happiness is in blessing others. Does that make sense? It is in thinking about others. That's where the joy is. When you put others first. If you put others first, you're right in the center of the land of joy. You're right in the center of the land of peace. You're right in the center of the land of all the fruit of the Spirit of God. Look around you. The fruit trees are ripe with the fruit of the Spirit. That's where it is. In surrender. Does that make sense? Anyone else? All right. I want to pray for us. I include myself in this. And a picture is coming to my mind when, I don't know about you, but when you know, we've given gifts. We're not a big gift-giving family, and yet I think we all enjoy, like all five of us, we enjoy giving and receiving. But I'm getting this picture of the joy that it is to give someone something. So I'm thinking about when our kids were really small, to give them something and you knew they were going to be excited about it. And isn't it the truth, right? When you give a gift, so I think grandparents even understand this better, where you give something and you know the child is just going to love it, you're almost anticipating them opening the present more than they are. And you're more excited, just you're waiting for the joy to just hit their face, and it fills you with so much joy to see how blessed they are. That's what I'm going to pray that the Lord fills us with. That we would understand the joy of blessing others, that we would understand and be filled with the knowledge of how incredibly wonderful it is to serve others, to serve our spouse, to serve our children, to serve our community, to serve our church, to serve our, like, and I don't mean church as in the establishment of Emmanuel Grace. I mean the people, to bless. I pray that we would be filled with just the understanding of how incredibly joyful that is. So, Lord, I pray that. I pray that you just pour that out, because I know it's your heart. No, no, it's you. It's the very heart of who you are, the joy that you have in pouring yourself out for us, the joy that you have in serving us, and the joy of your heart to bless, how you love blessing, expecting nothing in return. I pray that we would be filled with that knowledge. I pray that you'd fill us with that. Fill us with that desire, Lord God. May desire for this to serve others. May the desire to serve others and to look for those ways that others would be blessed, may that desire be just planted in us, and may it grow and may it fill us, Lord.